Welcome to the DuPage Vineyard Teaching Channel. Thank you for joining us.
Okay, we started a series last week on embracing our identity. We looked at 2 Corinthians verse in five, chapter 5, verse 17. It says that we are new creations, that behold, everything has been made new. The old has passed away. If you're in Christ, you are different. And the exhortation there is part of that passage, Paul says, is now I want you to look at yourself and look at other people that way. Don't just look the way I used to look at Jesus as just another guy, just a, you know, a regular guy. That's why I persecuted him. I learned that he's not just a regular guy, and so I want to follow him. Well, when you become a follower of Jesus, you become a new creation. You're different now. And so learn to look at yourself the way God says you are, the way God sees you, according to that new identity. And we talked about how there's one thing that gets attacked more than anything else, and it's that. It's that your identity. Who you are, who you understand yourself to be, that's the one thing that Satan attacks more than anything else. Because if he can get you there, he got you. You know, we always live out what we believe. So if he can get you to believe that you are less than what God says, you will live at a lower level. You'll live less than you're intended to live. So we pressed into all of that last week. And I want to follow up on that and still look at this identity topic. But given that that's the area that Satan seems to attack, and we looked at that in more depth last week, here's my question for you. If Satan is looking at your life and saying, man, I want to undercut you, I want to mess you up, what does he not want you to know? Is there something that would be life-changing and powerful that he says, I do not want them to know that? I do not want him or her to know this truth or this reality. What would that be? And then a second question would be, and why would he not want you to know it? So let's press into that. Now, one of the things I enjoy in life is military history. I love reading about history and generals and battles and strategy and all this stuff. I think it's fascinating. But one of the things you see over time is that good generals have a certain ability to look at a battle and identify what's the key thing that we need to do to win this battle. What's the thing of all the possible things going on? What's the key thing? Some of you are familiar with the name Napoleon. He was a French general in the 1800s, considered one of the great military strategists of all time. He had a habit. He would get his generals or commanders together before a battle, and they would look out over the battlefield. You know, we're not talking drone attacks then. It was a little bit more personal. But he would look over, and for example, he might say to some, you guys, you see that hill over there? We've got to take that hill and hold that no matter what. We can lose anything else, we can give anything else, but hold that hill. Because he knew that that hill and whoever controlled it was the key to winning the whole battle. He would identify this one thing and say, this, above all, you got to hold on to. That was just good military strategy, and he was, like I said, considered one of the greatest strategists of all time, had amazing success. Well, I think that Satan has been at this a long time, knows what he's doing, and knows how to identify what the most important hill is. And we'll look at your life and my life and say, man, if I take this hill, if I take this territory, I'll win. This thing, if I get it or I can stop them from getting it, trumps everything else. Now, military strategists have one other strategy. Well, they've got a lot of them, but one other one in particular that some people refer to as a preemptive strike. You ever heard that phrase? That was what some in our military talked about when we invaded Iraq way back then. And that's not a political statement, that's just an illustration, just so you know. But the idea of a preemptive strike is basically get them before they get us. You know, it's when a general looks at the enemy and says, boy, he might attack here, they've got this weapon, I want to stop it. I'm going to get them before they can use it against us. I'm going to do a preemptive strike. I'm going to do something that stops them from effectively attacking me. Okay, another good strategy. I actually think that's also one that Satan uses with great effect. If he can come against you and stop you before you get started at whatever those things are that God has, then his life, in one sense, becomes a lot easier. You understand? If I was going to go boxing against someone, I would rather they got sick before they got in the ring. That's just me, but and that probably says something about my boxing ability as well. But so as we go into this, I want you to just kind of think to yourself, so what is it that Satan would not want me to know? I want to look at Jesus' life and then look at ours, and how did that play out practically with his life and ministry? So we're going to go through some passages in Luke 3 and 4. You know, Jesus, you know, he grew up until about age 30, just, you know, in his parents' home. Age 30, his ministry started. And at age 30, this is what happened. He got baptized. And chapter 3, verse 21 and 22 says this. And this is what happened at the very beginning of his ministry. It says, when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. And it says Jesus was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. Now, notice that at the very beginning, there were two things that happened. Two things. Jesus gets baptized to launch his ministry. Two things happen. One is that the Holy Spirit descended on him. He received the Holy Spirit. Jesus lived life as a man, not as God just in human flesh. The Bible says he laid aside all his omnis, his omnipotence and omnipresence and omnipower and all that. He laid that aside in heaven and came to earth as a man, filled then with the Holy Spirit. That's why you and I can look at him as an example, because we can do life the same way. So he starts receiving the Holy Spirit, having the Holy Spirit come and live inside him, and hearing his Father say, you are my son, which is what? That's an identity statement, right? That's the Father coming alongside and confirming or affirming Jesus, this is who you are. And that was before he did anything. Before he ministered, before he healed a sick person or cast out a demon or raised it, before he did anything, the Father said, this is who you are. And everything he did later came out of, this is who I am. I am God's beloved son. Therefore, I do this and this and this and this. Okay? Now, that was how he started. And that's the thing I want you to see here is that there's a connection between those two things. There's a connection between how secure and confident you are in your identity, in knowing that you're a son of God or a daughter of God, and your ability to operate in the freedom and the power that the Holy Spirit brings. Those are actually intimately connected. The more secure you are and confident you are that, you know, in my case, that I am a son of God, God loves me, I'm his son, he's pleased with me, the more freedom I have to operate in the power of the Spirit, to live the way Jesus lived. Now, the picture for you and I is that when a person, one of us, is born again, something happens. When we're born again, we give our life to Jesus, and the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of us. It's actually, the biblical picture is God is putting his DNA in you. In other words, you're actually fundamentally changing, and you're not the same person anymore. That's why the scripture says you're a new creation, the old has passed away. Before I gave my life to Christ, I said this last week, Dave, with the Holy Spirit inside him, had never existed on earth. Okay? That day, I became a new creation. There was something new on earth that hadn't been here before. Okay? Me with the Holy Spirit inside me. So something changes at that point, and the Bible calls it being born again. Now, some of you have heard, I think some, and myself as well, actually, some incomplete teaching on the gospel, what the Bible calls the good news. And the good news is that Jesus died for your sins so that you are forgiven, it can have a relationship with God and go to heaven, and etc. And that's all true, but sometimes the way it's presented, we get the idea that the picture is, I am a sinner, in fact, I am a miserable failure, I have fallen far short of God, and he is actually mad at me, his wrath rests on me. Fortunately, God is so good and so loving that he forgave my sins, and now I can live for him. But the truth is, I'm still a slug. I'm still a weak failure, a sinner, trying to do my best, and that's just who I am. So I shouldn't expect more than that. That's just kind of my reality. And that's not the whole picture. It's true, but incomplete. It's true, but God, when we get brought into his family and adopted in, he doesn't just leave us as this miserable slug. He actually changes us on the inside. His Holy Spirit comes inside, and the Bible calls it things like giving us a new heart. You know, we have a new DNA. You know, the Greek word is literally sperma. God put his sperma inside you. Something of the very nature of God now is in you that wasn't there before. Okay, and that changes everything. Okay, so, got off track there a little bit. Anyways, so that's what it means to be born again. You actually are born another time. It's not just a nice phrase for you get a fresh start. You get to start over. You get to call a mulligan on your life. It's you're actually new and different. Okay, so that's what happens to us, and you're adopted and brought into God's family. You're adopted as a son or daughter, and you have a new identity. Both go together. And it's important because the Christian life on earth is intended to be led and empowered and filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the key thing to success, if you will, as a Christian. Now, what that means is if you have the Holy Spirit inside you, you have the potential for the same kind of life that Jesus had. Because he operated in the power of the Holy Spirit. If that's how you and I are supposed to operate, we have the same potential. In fact, he says, you share my DNA now. That's why it says he's not afraid to call us brothers and sisters. Now, the more secure you are in your identity, the more free you are to operate and walk in that. Okay? That's just the reality. The more secure you are. So, just realized I put my notes out of order. Okay. You know, I was feeling like I'm missing something here, and I just realized why, so forgive me. I'm excited. I'm getting ahead of myself. Now, in this whole identity thing, what I want you to catch is there's two parts of it. Because the Bible talks about us being adopted, right? Maybe you're familiar with that language. You're adopted. You're brought into the family as son or daughter. And it talks about you being born again. Now, there's two ways for someone to become part of my family with Anita. If we want to have children in our family, we either can produce them or we can adopt them, right? Those are the two ways you can get to be our kid. So there's not really many other ways. We can produce one or we can adopt one. What the Bible says is God actually chose to do both so that when you gave your life to Christ, he said, I'm going to adopt you and put my spirit in you and give birth so you are legally part of my family and you are physically part of my family because you share my very DNA. In other words, you are fully part of the family. There's no place where you can say, well, I was born in, I wasn't adopted. He was chosen and I just kind of got born in by accident. You know, no, you're in. And there's no saying this, say, well, I was adopted, but, you know, that's second class. No, there is no. God covered all the bases. Said, you're born again, born in, and adopted in. Oh, that's a pretty good deal. That's like God saying, I want to make sure you get this. I want to make sure you know you're my daughter, you're my son. Okay. Now, what Satan attacks there is that very thing. So Jesus has this experience, right? He gets baptized, the Holy Spirit comes, he's affirmed as a son. The next thing that happens in chapter 4, it says the Holy Spirit leads him into the desert where he spends 40 days being tempted. Now look at what the temptation is. First one, in verse 3, the devil said to him, if you're the Son of God, tell the stone to become bread. Now what did God just say to him? You're my son. So where is Satan trying to get him to doubt? What is he trying to get him to question? Well, am I really his son? Well, God said you are. And Jesus responds with the word of God and says, no. And then Satan leads him up to a high place, shows him the kingdoms of the world, says, hey, worship me. And Jesus says, no, I'm not going to do that. The third temptation, verse 9, the devil led him to Jerusalem, had him stand up on the highest point of the temple. And again he says, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. He's saying, you know, hey, if this is true, he's trying to cast out, prove it. Do something to prove it, you know. And Jesus just resisted that and resisted that. He was secure, I think, confident in his identity, saying, I am God's Son. I don't have to prove anything to you. Why would I care what you think? Why would I care that you think I am or not? I am. I know I am. My Father says I am. End of story. Now, it's interesting that Satan didn't try and attack the idea of the Holy Spirit being in Jesus. The Holy Spirit was already there. It was given. It was done. That wasn't the hill that strategist was trying to get. But he knew if he can get Jesus to question his identity, he wouldn't be able to operate in power in the same way. Okay, so by challenging identity, he's actually trying to undercut the whole thing Jesus was living on, which is the Holy Spirit. Now, the next thing that happens, Jesus goes through that, he's secure in his identity, and in Luke 4, I'm just going right through, he gets baptized, he gets tempted, his identity is challenged, he passes that, and he starts to minister, and here's what it says. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. Now, you know why news spread, right? Because it wasn't that Jesus walked around glowing because he had God inside him. News spread because all of a sudden this guy starts going up and says, be healed, be healed. And people were getting healed. And people were getting demons cast out of them. And he was teaching in a way they'd never heard before. And it was stunning to them. You know, if you look at the other Gospels, the stories of Jesus' life, in Mark, the very first thing he does, he gets back, he goes to the synagogue, starts teaching, and he casts out a demon. Now I'm thinking, if I'm Satan, I don't usually try and think this way, by the way, but you know, if I'm Satan, you know, it's not good news if one of my guys gets kicked out, right? I want to stop that. So he stops it, or tries to stop it, by attacking identity. And when he can't attack identity, the result is Jesus begins to operate in the power of the Holy Spirit, and things start to change. In Matthew, the end of Matthew chapter 4, it describes his ministry this way. You know, it talks about the word spreading. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread, and people brought to him all who were ill with diseases, suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, having seizures, paralyzed, and he healed them, and large crowds began to follow him. So here's what happened. Satan is trying to take that hill. He says, I want to stop this in its tracks before it gets started. I'm going to attack his very identity. If you are the Son of God. And he's unsuccessful. Jesus begins to operate in the power of the Holy Spirit, and the world begins to change. Now, it's just in this little corner of Galilee at that point, but something fundamentally has changed on earth. Because now you've got a man operating in the power of the Holy Spirit in a way that's never seen before. God has entered this world as a man, as Jesus, and suddenly he's beginning to set everything right that's been wrong. He's starting to set people free. And if you look through his ministry, you know it wasn't just healing bodies. He was healing hearts. He healed relationships. He taught people about who God was. Now, and he changed the world. And it's been going on ever since then for 2,000 years. Now, remember I said that question was, so what does Satan not want you to know? Okay? See, this all applies to us. Satan doesn't use a different tactic on Jesus than he uses on us. He figures out what's his best mode of operation, his best chance for success, and he uses it everywhere he can. So if he can get you and I to question who we are, to question, am I really a new creation? Am I really a son? Am I really a daughter? Does that really apply to me? He can undercut you before you get started. Now I'm back on the page, I got out of order, so I have to see, okay, wait, what part did I do? I know I should be more polished than this, right? That's why I say the more secure you are in your identity, the more you can actually experience the Holy Spirit and operate in His power, touch other people that way, because it's not you anymore. But if you're uncertain or insecure, you're not able to do that. Think about Jesus' ministry. Let's just talk about healing for a minute, healing the sick. Someone comes, they're sick, you want to pray for them. If you are confident that the Holy Spirit lives in you and that God has made you His son or His daughter, when you face that, you're not going, "Rah." That's a hard one. It's like, well, it's not hard for God, right? I mean, you got that? There's nothing you will face that you can say, oh, this is a hard one for God. But if He lives in you, then you can have that confidence if you are confident that He's living in you and that you are a new creation, that you are His son or daughter. There's nothing that you will face that you don't have to be confident of. The more secure you are, the more freedom you will have, the more confidence and faith you will have. Now, practically, let's look at what that means. John 13 is one of my favorite passages because it captures something about Jesus. We can put that up there? Okay. This is at the Last Supper. Jesus is the week before He's betrayed and crucified and resurrected. He gathers the disciples together and says, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under His power, that He had come from God and was returning to God. That's a good description of someone who knows who they are, right? This is someone who's clear in their identity. I know who I am. I know where I'm from. I know where I'm going. I know what my authority is right now. He's pretty confident in himself. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist. He poured water into a basin and washes his disciples' feet. That was a job that was only given to the lowest servant on the totem pole in the house. That was an unpleasant job because people are walking not on paved roads, but through dirt and mud that are shared with animals. Unpleasant job. People come in and they get their feet washed so they don't track it into the house. Okay? And Jesus felt free, even though this is the Son of God, not a Son of God, right? To say, you know what? That's okay. I don't mind taking the absolute lowest place. And it shocked his disciples. They were like, Peter's like, what are you doing? You can't do that. You're too important for that. But Jesus' attitude, if you look at it, was, look, my life, my identity is not defined by my position. It's not, I am not defined by what I do or not do. It doesn't change who I am, whether I'm talking to kings or I'm washing someone's feet. I know who I am. I know where I'm come from. I know where I'm going. I know what God has said. I'm His beloved son. He is well pleased with me, so it doesn't make any difference. It's easy for me to take the lowest place because it doesn't make me lower. You follow that? We have this idea that what we do decides who we are. Jesus said, no, it doesn't. Look, I can take the lowest place. I can wash someone's feet. It doesn't change my identity at all. I just used the example of someone praying for the sick. You know, you pray for someone who's sick. If you're not secure in who you are, if you're not sure the Holy Spirit's in you, then you're going to pray that way. You're going to pray instead of the way Jesus did, which was be healed. You're going to say, oh, God, I really hope you would do something because, you know, it's me praying. I know I don't count for much, but maybe you'd be nice anyways and do something because she kind of needs it, and I know you'll have her, but, you know, and God's going, what? I imagine God looking at us going, who do you think you are? And you know, we say that to someone, and we think, who do you think you are? And we want to bring people down a notch. When God says, who do you think you are? It's because He wants to bring you up several notches. Who do you think you are? Well, I'm just Gabe. No, you're not. Sorry, you're not. Okay? You're not just Gabe. You're just Gabe, who the Father loves, has adopted, put His own DNA and His own Holy Spirit in, made you a new creation, made you part of His family. You know what? You don't get to say, I'm just Gabe anymore. Because God says, oh, yeah? Well, just Gabe with God living inside is pretty cool. Make sense? How about your ability to be vulnerable with your weaknesses. The more secure you are in who you are, the more you're able to say, man, I'm struggling with this. I'm having a hard time with this. You know, the end of last year, I shared kind of my year in review. I just shared personally, and one of the things I had mentioned was how I struggle, and one of the areas I have to be careful about is the area of depression, that's a vulnerable area for me, and I have to watch that because I can fall into it. I'm vulnerable to that. I can't tell you how many people came up to me afterwards and said, man, that was so helpful. I'm like, and it's like, so you're really glad I wrestled with depression? Is there But the fact that, because they'd never heard a pastor talk about any weaknesses. I thought, well, that's really sad because it means we're all lying. But if you're secure in who you are, you don't have to protect anything and you don't have to hide anything. You don't have to cover anything because it doesn't define you. You can say, man, I'm having a hard time with depression. I'm struggling with this. I'm afraid. You know, I lost my job. I don't know where the money's going to come in. I'm afraid. Okay. It doesn't make you any less. It doesn't mean you don't know who you are because you don't have to protect anything. You don't have to cover anything. See, deep down, when you feel like you've got to protect yourself or hide something, it's because underneath it all, there's some place you feel like, I'm not really okay. Whatever I say out here on the surface, there's this place deep down in the depths of my heart that feels like there's something wrong with me. I don't measure up. I'm somehow lesser. And the worst thing in the world is that someone would come along and do something or say something that confirms that. Right? And inside, and you don't necessarily show it to the world, but inside you're going, oh, you know, I'm just such a screw-up. I just did it, you know. And, right? Most of you know what that's like. We all do. There's that little place, and God wants to root that out, I think. I really believe. He's like, no. But the more secure you are, the more able you are to bring that out and say, yeah, I feel really insecure right now. You want to blow someone's mind, have a conversation, and when they say something, say, man, I don't know. I just feel really secure. I'm not sure what you think about me. They will not know what to do. You know, there was a season in my life, this is an aside, but I like the story, so, where I was really wrestling with this whole issue of being insecure, and I could see, man, I'm insecure, it's affecting my work and my relationships and all this, and I was wrestling, I was doing everything I could think of to become more confident, and none of it worked. I could make myself look more confident, but inside it didn't change my lack of confidence. I remember laying in bed, I'm telling Anita this one night, and I'm like, man, I just know what to do. I'm aware. I'm so insecure, and it's affecting me here and holding me back here. And I think I wore her out with my moaning because it was one of those moments where, you know, when your wife speaks with the voice of God, you know, kind of in her tiredness, she looks at me and goes, you know, I think you just need to embrace it. And then rolls over and goes, and I'm like, embrace it? I've been trying to get rid of it for 2 years. I don't want to embrace it. I thought, well, it hasn't worked to get rid of it. Maybe I just need to accept this is who I am. So a week or two later, I'm in a meeting, and something's happening, and all of a sudden, I've got that feeling rising up. You know that feeling like, I don't know what to say, and I'm not sure how they're thinking about me. And so in the meeting, I said, you know, I'm not sure what's going on here, but I'm just feeling really insecure about this conversation. I don't even remember what the details were, but I put it out there. I said, I'm just feeling kind of really insecure, and so here's, and we talked about that and moved on. Afterwards, I had someone come up to me and say, man, I can't believe you shared that. You must be so secure to be able to share about that. And I went, it worked! Yes! But part of that came from my embracing that this is who I am. And it doesn't change the fact that I am a son of the living God, that I am a new creation. And I'm not quite perfect on earth yet. Not quite, just in case you want to. I'm almost there, but right? But Satan will use that to attack and say, well, if you were a son of God, you wouldn't feel insecure. If you were a son, you would never be tempted by that. You would never fail at that. You would never struggle. And the more secure you are, the more freedom you have to operate the way God tells you or has for you. Because you know who you are. You don't have to prove it. Nothing can touch that. There's a story about a Western gunfighter named Buck Dunn. I think he's probably a fictional guy. But Bogdan was known as one of the fastest draws in the West. Okay, we're revisiting the 1800s now with Napoleon and the Wild West, you know. But there's a story where he was sitting in a saloon at a bar. And, you know, and if you're a young gunfighter, the way you make a name for yourself is by taking out one of the established, you know, veteran stars. You know, seems to be the way it is in business and sports and everything else. Take out the guy who's at the top, and then you get up. So this young guy comes in the bar and says, "Bogdan, I'm calling you out." And he turns around, looks at him, says, "Nah." Turns back to his drink. The guy's like, "What do you mean, nah?" He goes, "I'm faster than you. I can outdraw you." Turns around, looks at him and says, "Okay, you're faster than me." The guy's like, he's trying to get a fight here. He's like, "You are a coward. You're afraid of me." You know, the whole saloon now is listening to this. And he turns around. Now, this guy, he's known as one of the fastest in the whole ever, you know. He turns around and goes, "Okay, I'm afraid of you." And turns back to his drink. And the guy's standing there, and they start chuckling, like, you know, stupid idiot, you know, Bogdan afraid of him. And the bartender leans over to one of the guys and goes, "You know, the really good ones don't have to prove it." Identity is kind of like that. When you're secure in it, you don't have to prove it. Right? That's what Satan kept coming against Jesus. "Well, if you're the Son of God, do this. If you're the Son, do that. Prove it." And Jesus just went, "Nah. No, I don't have to turn the stone to bread. I don't have to prove anything. But it's still true. This is who I am." "Well, throw yourself off this tower and see if the angels will catch you." "Nah. I don't got to prove anything to you." Do you understand? Who are you trying to prove something to? To yourself? To your folks? To some coach or teacher? You don't have to prove yourself when you know who you are. That allows you, like Jesus, to do service and thankless tasks because it doesn't define you. It also allows you to act with confidence and shoot for the stars and say, "You know what? I'm not going to settle for this job or this level of ministry or this type of family or whatever. I'm going to shoot for this. I want something powerful and important. I want to have a significant impact." And God says, "Good, because that's consistent with who you are. You can do the small, thankless thing. You can shoot for the stars. It's all fine. Neither of it defines who you are." But Satan knows if you get a hold of your identity, you will live differently and you will become a threat to his kingdom and a blessing to the world and the people around you. And he looks at that and says, "If I can stop this before it gets started, I've just made my life a lot easier." And I don't know about you, I never signed up to make the devil's life easier. Right? That just does not sound appealing to me. If it sounds appealing to you, we will pray for you at the end of the service because God wants to change your thinking. That is right. Jesus came and said, "I came to mess him up and undo his works and fix the things that he messed up. That's why I'm here." Well, that's why we're here. See, if you start believing that you're a new creation, that you start embracing the identity that God has actually given you, you will live differently. You will face the sick differently. You will have a different idea about telling other people about Jesus. It becomes a privilege, not just another rule that a Christian has to follow. You'll pray expecting God to answer because, you know, wait, he's my dad. He wants good things for me. He wants good things through me to other people. I can pray differently. I can serve. I can take risks. You will live what you believe. And the worst thing that Satan can imagine is a Christian actually living out who they are. Remember, the word Christian was actually started out as an insult back in the New Testament times. They had all these followers of Jesus running around. In Antioch, they started calling him Christians, which means little Christ. And they were mocking him. It was a "who do you think you are" statement. Who do you think you are, a little Christ? You're like a little Jesus, right? And the Christians basically took that and said, "Yep." And we've been Christians ever since. Little Christs. Little Jesuses, named Dave, running around earth doing what he did. Little Jesuses, named Wes, named Jonathan, named Stella. Little Jesuses running around, Christians, little Christs. Something the devil tried to stop if he could do a preemptive strike and stop it before it got started, saved himself a lot of headaches. He couldn't do it because Jesus knew who he was. The biggest challenge for you and I right now is to embrace, this is who God says I am, and it's not just a nice idea, it's the truth. Right now, if you have ever given your life to Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit, God, living inside of you. Right now. Right now. You don't have to do anything to get the Holy Spirit. He was given when you gave your life to Christ, when you were adopted, when you were born again, you received the Holy Spirit. He's there right now. That means you can expect to hear him direct you, speak to you, guide you, empower you, work through you, because that's who you are. It's not something that you have to assume, someday I'll attain to that. Someday I'll be good enough or mature enough to have the Holy Spirit use me. That would be like my son coming up and saying, hey, someday I'll be mature enough to be called a Frederick. Does that make any sense at all? The answer is no, by the way, in case you're wondering. It's not a trick question. No. He's a Frederick because he was born of two Fredericks and he's part of the family, and that's just who he is. He doesn't have to attain to it. He doesn't have to get there where suddenly, okay, son, you passed the test, you're in. He's in. He's got our DNA in him. If you gave your life to Christ, you've got God's DNA in you. The Holy Spirit's in you. You are a new creation. It's not something you're shooting for. It's something you just have to embrace. And when you worship in a little bit, when you pray for other people, when you go into work or into class tomorrow, when you start talking to your family or your spouse, whatever situation you're in, you go and say, man, I'm not just Dave. Okay, Holy Spirit, how are we going to handle this one? We're used to thinking of God being out there. And when I pray, I'm talking to God out there. What if God is a lot closer than that? What if he's living inside of you all the time? Right? Not just when you're praying. What if he's there when you're not praying? Ooh. What if he's still at work through you when you're not even thinking about him? What if you and I are so much more than we give ourselves credit for? Not because we've accomplished so much, but because God put something in us that has changed us. That's why the gospel is called good news. It's not just about forgiveness. And believe me, I am glad for forgiveness. I'm not minimizing that at all, but it's incomplete if you don't add the fact that God has put his spirit in you, that you were born again and you're a new creation. And you can walk in that and enjoy that and celebrate that. Don't let Satan sell you a bill of goods. Don't let him take that hill. Don't let him steal your identity. You need to just say, no, this is who I am. God said so.
This has been a DuPage Vineyard Church production.